Galatians chapter 6, verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Verse number 14 there says, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that today. Glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, I do need you now. Lord, I do pray you clear my thoughts. I pray, Lord, you fill me with your spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use me here today. Give me clear focus. Focus on your word. Focus on what you want to be said here today. And Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Pray me with you. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, and give you all the glory for what's done here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, no matter where we turn to in the Bible, we're going to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to come to the cross on Mount Calvary. And this is true in the Old Testament. And this is true in the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Old Testament saints looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross, but it all meets at the cross. All the blood of the Old Testament animals that was sacrificed, that never washed any sin away. All it did was push it forward and push it forward and push it forward until Jesus came. Until the cross of Calvary, that's all it did. In Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In Hebrews 10:12 says, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. You see, the cross of Calvary, the story of Calvary, Jesus going to the cross, is more than just a nursery rhyme. It's more than just a good story we tell. It's more than something we just talk about once a year at Easter. It's more than that. You see, the cross is a real event. It's a real story, and it really happened. You see, at Calvary, we see a real God who became a real man. He was born of a real virgin, and he was laid in a real manger, and he lived a real sinless life. He shed his real God blood for real sinners, that's you and I, and he died a real death, and he was buried in a real tomb, and he rose again from a real grave. He conquered death, he conquered a real hell, and he ascended back up into heaven, and get this, one day he's coming back for all of those who are really saved. All of those that are really born again. So amen, praise the Lord for what Jesus did on that cross of Calvary. Now here in our text, Paul goes back to the reason for writing the book of Galatians. You see, Paul started the church, and when he left, there was a group of false teachers that came in. There was a group of wolves that came in. They crept in and began to teach the rite of circumcision, or basically keeping the law in order to be saved. Now these people, they opposed Paul. They opposed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they opposed everything that Paul stood for and preached. And they began teaching the church that a person could keep the religious rituals of being circumcised and get to heaven. Now, that's no different than today. We have literally Baptist churches that teach you must be baptized in order to get to heaven. We have churches that teach you must be a member of the church to get to heaven. That's false. That's not according to the Bible. That's not according to the Bible. But they were teaching here that if you were circumcised, you were very much saved and on your way to get to heaven. And so Paul is attacking that position, and he makes a strong stance on those false teachers. And he tells us in verse 14 there, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word glory, it means to boast. It means to rejoice. So according to Paul here, I'm not to boast in anything in this life other than the cross of Calvary. Other than the cross, nothing else matters. When you get down to it, what else matters in this life? Nothing else matters. But does that sound like people today? Whether saved people or lost people, does that sound like people today? Glorying in the cross? No. You see, people today are arrogant, they're proud, and they only think of themselves, they only glorify themselves, and smart people bragging about how smart they are, and strong people bragging about how strong they are, and rich people bragging about how much wealth they have and how many toys they have, and pretty people bragging about their looks. But let me tell you, every single one of those and everything else is only temporary in this life. All those things will go away someday real soon. Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." None of those things matter. Everything is temporary in this life. You and I, we are all temporary. And the Bible says here we are to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The cross of Calvary is the power of God. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might think the cross is just foolishness. You might think that it's just another decoration. It's just another piece of jewelry. You really have no significance to what the cross of Calvary is. But if you're here today and you've been saved, you've been born again, you see the cross is where it all began. The cross is where it all began. And the Bible tells us here, we are to boast of the cross. We are to rejoice in the cross. And why is that? Let me give you some thoughts on that today. Let me give you a few thoughts on that. Boasting on the cross. Number one, I want you to see that the cross is the magnitude of man's hatred for God. You get that? The cross is the magnitude of man's hatred of God. Over in Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." He was rejected. He was despised. Men today still despise him. Men today still reject God. There is a hatred of God in our world today, and it's growing more and more and more. It is rampant. I mean, look at the wickedness that went on at the Olympics. You talk about wicked, wicked, wicked. That was just wicked. And they have an agenda they're pushing. They hate God. The cross is the magnitude of man's hatred of God. And it was on display on those Olympics. I didn't even watch the Olympics. Shouldn't even participate in any of that. Listen to this in Galatians 6:7. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Hey, listen, the cross is the magnitude of man's hatred for God. God foretold the world He was going to send the Messiah. He said, "I'm going to send a Messiah into this world," but very few people believed Him. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God gives the very first prophecy that He's going to send a son, Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3:15, that's the very first prophecy that Jesus is going to come. And when you read the Old Testament, there's prophecy after prophecy. In Isaiah 7:14, the Bible tells us that the Messiah will come from a virgin birth. And in Micah 5:2, the Bible tells us that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. All throughout the Bible, God tells us He's going to send a Messiah, but so many people reject those prophecies. They reject the prophecies, meaning they reject the need of a Savior. They don't want to turn to a Savior. They made up in their own minds that I can be good enough and that'll suffice God. I made up an image in my own mind of who God is and what He is, and I can make up in my own mind how to be acceptable to God. And nothing's changed. It's no different today. And when you talk to anybody, it seems, especially being down here in the Bible Belt, so many people have a form of religion. They've pulled a little bit from the Methodists, and they've pulled a little bit from the Catholics, and they've pulled a little bit from the Baptists, and they've been baptized in every church, so they think that they're good. They have no idea true biblical salvation. They have no idea about the cross. You see, the cross is the magnitude of man's hatred of God. But when they do this, they don't even realize that what they've done is they've rejected God's only plan for redemption. There is no other way. If there was some other way, He wouldn't have sent His Son to the cross. If there was something you could do, He would have done it. But you see, Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men, and He still is today. Over in John 10:30, it says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father is one. Jesus is making the claim He is God. And in verse 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. The Jews wanted Him dead. The Jews wanted to kill Him. They wanted Him dead, and they wanted to pick up stones again and kill Him. You see, the cross is the magnitude of man's hatred of God. Over there in Matthew 27, verse 22 and 23, Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. All of them. Every single one of them said, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Lord, or let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. You see, man's hatred of God is on display on that cross. Pilate looked into the very eyes of Jesus. Looked into the very eyes of the Savior of the world, and he turned away. You see, what you do with Jesus Christ will determine where you spend eternity. It will determine your eternity in heaven or hell. And the people here cried out for Jesus to be executed in one of the most horrible and painful ways, by crucifixion. You see, at that point in time, the cross was the most disgraceful and one of the most cruelest forms of death ever invented. You know, crucifixion wasn't invented by the Romans, but they mastered it. They mastered it, and it was so cruel that they wouldn't even allow a Roman citizen to be put to death on the cross. You see, that punishment was intended to make death as painful and as excruciating as they possibly could. Why? Because the cross is the magnitude of man's hatred for God. Man thinks they could do what they want to do and they'll end up in heaven. All roads lead to heaven. Man thinks they are the author of their own destiny. They shake their hands at the Creator, shake their fist at God, and say, my body, my right. And they use His name as a curse word. And they wear a cross around their neck or maybe even tattooed on their body. But they deny the One who hung on the cross to save their souls and take them to heaven when they die. A couple years ago, we lived in Alabama. And I was outside doing some stuff around the house. And a man was going around talking about trying to get people to get new roofs. He's a roofing guy. And so he was coming around, and I was outside, so I was forced to talk to him, right? Amen. So he comes up to me, and we start talking, and he had a cross on his neck. And I asked him the question. I say, what is that around your neck? And he was, oh, what? It's a cross. And I asked him, I said, well, what does that mean to you? And he was speechless. He had nothing to say. He had nothing to say. And so I began to tell him what it meant and how Jesus died on that cross and how he was buried and how he rose again the third day so he could go to heaven. You see, to this man, it was just a trinket. It was just a piece of jewelry he wore around his neck there. And at the end of our conversation, he says, "Man, no one's ever asked me about the cross. No one's ever asked me why I wear that." You see, the cross is the magnitude of man's hatred of God. You see, Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, and if the world had its way, they'd put him on it again today. They would hang him on that cross and they would cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" He was hated then and he's hated now. In John 1:10, the Bible says, "He was in the world and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." You see, people today are still trying their very best to remove every reference of Jesus that they can. They've removed him from our government, and look at the mess our government is in. They've removed him from our schools, and look at the mess that our schools are in. We've removed him from homes, in churches, and everything that we can. And then when something bad happens, what do? We say, "Well, where was God in that? Why didn't God stop that?" But remember, you're the one that kicked him out. You're the one that put him out. You're the one that didn't want him no more. You're the one that did that. You know, even in America, that happens. You say, even in America, a so-called Christian nation, but we need to get that out of our minds. We're not a Christian nation. We're not a Christian nation anymore. Our world has gone woke. You know, there is more and more of the putting of Christ out of everything. And yes, the cross is proof of man's hatred of God. In John 10:20, "And many of them said, 'He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?'" Speaking of Jesus. You see, many today do not understand the importance of the cross because they do not understand the awfulness of their sin. They do not understand how bad their sin is because the devil has numbed the consciences of men today to where sin means very little in our world today. Sin means very little to us, and the world tells us that sin is just an error. Sin is just a mistake. Oh, it's a mistake. It's a misstep. You know what they do? They put an ism on it. They put an ism on it, and they say, "It's not your fault." And they cuddle you, and they say, "It's not your fault, it's alcoholism." No, the Bible says it's drunkenness, and it's a sin. You see, we need to call it what it is. It is a sin, and sin is breaking God's law. But they add an ism to it, and they say, "You're okay. It's not your fault." You see, we need to see sin as God sees it, as David saw it in Psalm 51:4, and he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You see, every sin. You say, "It's just a little white lie." Every sin is against God. It's not just a little white lie to God. It's a big deal. So much of a big deal that He died on that cross for your little white lie. So when I say I glory in the cross, it means that my boasting, it means that my joy, it means that my hope, it means that everything I am is in the one whom the world crucified. The one who saved me from all my sins. The one who saved me from ever going to hell. And the one who has a mansion waiting on me in heaven. Oh, let me give you another one here. The cross is the manifestation of God's love. God's love. That's His love. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. The cross is the manifestation of God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation It means an atoning. An atoning sacrifice, it means a covering. A covering for our sin. And that covering means that Jesus had to shed His blood. He had to shed His blood and die because His blood is the covering. In 1 John 2:2, it says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." Right? He is that covering. His blood is the covering. He had to shed His blood. And never was there a greater proof of love, a greater act of love shown to mankind than what God showed on that cross of Calvary. You say, how do I know God loves me? Because of the cross. In Romans 5:6, He says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." And verse 8 says, "But God commendeth." That word commendeth means proved. "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You want to talk about His love? The cross is the manifestation of God's love. That is God's proof of His love. You see, He gave His Son to die for the ungodly and the sinful. That was every one of us. And He gave His life for us. Think about that. What does that mean? Think about it. It means this. It means God placed all the sins of the whole world upon His Son, and He let Him bear them all. All those sins were put on Jesus Christ. It means that God judged His Son as a sinner, and He condemned Him to death because of His sin. And you know what He did? When Jesus was on that cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" All of our sins were put on Him, and God had to turn His back on His only Son because of the sins of you and me that were put on Him. And God had to bear that pain of His Son suffering eternally. Because remember, before the foundation of the world was even put into place, God knew He was going to send His Son to the cross of Calvary, and He was going to die on that cross. So the visions and the knowing of that was played out over and over again. Just imagine. We can't imagine that. We can't imagine that. But God had to watch His Son suffer and be rejected and be denied and cursed and abused and arrested and tortured, and the list goes on until He was eventually murdered. What is my point? My point is the cross is the manifestation of God's love. That's where it's at. It proves His love. You know, when my son Nolan, the older one, was a baby and first born, he was sick a lot. He was sick a lot, and he was in and out of the hospital a lot because he was sick. And I remember his first birthday, he was in the hospital. And I remember he's sitting on that table, and he's screaming and crying. And the nurses, they're all trying to hold him down and get a needle and an IV in him. And they can't get the vein going. And I'm standing here and holding him, and I'm trying to comfort him. And I'm like, "Enough. Enough. No more. You're not going to poke him anymore. Poke me. You're not going to do this anymore." You know, and I said, "Sir, we have to get the needle in him. It'll help him." But the pain of just watching that, the pain, you can only imagine. The cross is the manifestation of God's love. In Isaiah 53:4, the Bible says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." You see, God proved His love on that cross for you and I. "I glory in the cross" means I glory in the love that gave Jesus to die for me, a sinner. Let me give you another one here. The cross is the means of salvation. The cross is the means of salvation in John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, once you realize the love that God manifested by sending His only begotten Son to that cross, you must see your need to come to the cross for salvation. You see, the very fact that there's nothing you and I can do on our own to get there, He paid it all. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All men. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That word grace means getting what I do not deserve. You see, none of us deserve heaven, but that's the gift He wants to give us. He wants to give you that gift, and the cross is the means of that gift. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to that cross, the cross of Calvary, and He died on that cross. He shed His blood, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day, victorious. He paid the sin debt on that cross. The cross is our means of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, it's because of that cross, it's because of Calvary, we have the hope, the joy, the peace of getting to heaven. We have that hope of John chapter 14, that there's a mansion in heaven waiting on me. Right? It's in heaven, it's not here, it's waiting on me. And Jesus Christ had to go to the cross to pave the way, to pay the price. And the price has been paid, dear friend. So the question now becomes, it becomes a son question. It becomes an S-O-N question. Do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So I glory in the cross means this. It means Jesus paid the cost and I accept His way. Let me give you another one here. The cross is the mark of separation. The cross is the mark of separation. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, the Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You see, if you're here today, and you've been to the cross, you've been born again, you've been saved, you realize the penalty paid for your salvation, it's going to cause you to live different. It's going to cause there to be a separation. Hey, I'm not to live like the lost world anymore. I'm to come out of the world. Hey, guess what? No more worldly music. No more country music. No more rock music, rap music, you name it. No more CCM. You see, I mentioned the other day that, you know, when I got saved, the Lord took alcohol from me, but I struggled with music. The collections of music that I had, the amount of music, I was in the music. And I remember today, I still remember today, that the Lord really dealt with me on music, where I knew I couldn't have alcohol and not music. You couldn't have one without the other. So the music had to go, and I remember throwing it all away. All of it away. Said, hey, I'm going to be separate. I'm going to live different. No more worldly movies. Right, the movies. I remember throwing all those movies away. Right, and I used to like those war movies. Right, those are good movies. But you can't watch a war movie. The vulgarity and the language. Hey, why? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "But unto him which died for them and rose again, hey, I'm to live different. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You see, my life is no longer a question here. When he died on the cross, I died as well. My likes, my wants, my desires, they died there. The Bible says I'm a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I am a new creature. I am a new person. I don't live the same lifestyle I used to live. If I did, you wouldn't want me up here preaching to you, would you? No. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He lives in me. Right? He lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He did that all on the cross. You see, the cross is the manifestation of His love, but it's also the mark of separation. It divides the lost and the saved. It divides us there, and we're to live in a different way. I am now dead to the world. I've been crucified with Christ. In Romans 13:14, he says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. But put Him on, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You know, the flesh is still worldly, isn't it? The flesh still desires the things of the world. The flesh still desires the sinfulness of the world. But you got to deny it. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Is Christ seen in your life? Is Christ seen in your actions and in the things that you do? Is Christ seen in your workplace? Is Christ seen in your family? Is Christ seen? I remember, you know, shortly after we got saved, and I got stationed over in South Korea, and I told you that was 2015 and 2016, and that was our first independent Baptist church. So all these things were new to us then. You know, learning what the Bible says about sin and music and drunkenness and all these things, they're brand new to us. And soul winning, all these things are brand new to us. And we're like eating it up, right? It's in the Word of God. The Bible really says that. You know, and we're growing and we're learning. And I remember after that, the first time that we went back to Indiana for Christmas, I remember it. Had a little get-together at my mom's house and told Mom, you know, hey, you know, there's not going to be any alcohol. Right? If there's going to be alcohol, we're not going to be there. Right? Here's the rules. Alcohol, we're not going to be there. No, there ain't going to be no alcohol. Right? And so we go, and the kids are pretty little. I remember I'm sitting on the couch, and Nolan is right there, and he's opening his presents, and all of a sudden I hear something in the kitchen, the wine bottle. And Nolan heard it, and he looks at me, and I look at him, and I look in there, and I look at him, and there was a decision. I was at a point. Okay, Dad, where are you going to stand? What are you going to do? You've heard the truth. You know the truth. The decision is yours. And I said, grab your stuff and let's go. Grab your stuff and let's go. I had to make a decision, and I go back to that day every day, and I thank God that I made that decision. Had I not made that decision, I may have lost him. I may have lost him. Since then, we've seen family members saved. I may have never seen them saved. All because of one choice, a separation. You see, we had to be different. There was a separation, right? I couldn't live the way we did. I couldn't even be around that. I couldn't allow that in our presence because my kids, it would have confused them. They would have not known what was true, what was real. And so praise the Lord for that, for separation. That's the cross. That's the cross. But hey, as I conclude here today, I glory in the cross means I am thine, O Lord. Right? We sang the song, I am thine, O Lord, but when I really glory in the cross, do we mean it? I am thine, O Lord, whatever you want me to do. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The cross of Christ is the one thing that I must glory in. I must glory about the cross. You see, the cross is where heaven was purchased for me. And if you've been born again, the cross is where heaven was purchased for you. If you do not have salvation, you got to come to that cross, because that cross is the manifestation of your salvation. Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, I want to make my life count for you. Let's pray.